Welcome to our final lesson in the series Truth, Spirituality, and Counseling with your speaker, Dr. Victor Matthews. In this final lesson, Dr. Matthews gives us the key to spirituality, taking charge. Now with our lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
In the 13th session has to do with a key to spirituality, which is taking charge. This is a very important subject because it reminds us of the great responsibility that we have as believers. Practice the truth that God has given to us. Practicing the truth, as you know, is not easy, particularly in the vertical, the spiritual area of life. We have been working all of these sessions now, all 13 sessions, with the attempt to understand the spiritual world and to realize that the problems that we have in life are very multiple. They are many-faceted problems. And no problem is just because of one thing or another. There are many aspects to every problem that you will meet in your life or if you counsel in the life of another person. The problem the individual has may be due to, in one way, to what's happened to them in the past, where they have to go back and reconcile something in the past. It may be due to the circumstances of their daily life to some degree, and that will have to be understood, and the person will have to be taught how to cope with that. It may be due to the faulty way in which a person looks upon their emotions. They may look upon their emotions as too authoritative. Nothing's wrong with our emotions, but God never gave us our emotions as our authority. He gave us the Bible as our authority. And so a person may have a problem, one source of the problem that is multifaceted, may be due to the past. Another facet that's contributing to the problem may be in the circumstances of life. It might be their job or their marriage or their relatives. Another one then would be this matter of emotions, how we give way to our emotions or use our emotions incorrectly. Another facet of it may be the church where they are attending. If they're not attending a good Bible-believing church where they are taught to grow and do the will of God, that will be a part of the problem, a negative part of the problem. If they do not have good relationships where they have people who can support them and pray for them and love them, that too then will be a part of the problem. And you have to be very open to discern these different areas of life and to try to find out how the problem has developed in the life of the person and what that means. So there's no just one single source to any of our problems or to the problems that we will meet in our counseling. All of us have had a long history of interpreting life in a certain way and then responding to life in a certain way. And here in your manual on page 33, you have that goal in counseling. And we've looked at that a few times, and I want you to study that now very, very carefully to realize that all of us interpret things in a certain way and respond to things in a certain way, and that causes certain patterns of life. I remember, if I could give a personal illustration here, that when I was quite a young teenager on the farm, we were quite poor, and I had a relative, a cousin who was of my same age, and I had a cousin who came from the city to visit us, and I looked upon him as a very sophisticated person. He wasn't, but that's how I looked upon him, And, you know, he was from the city and I was from the farm. He seemed to know so much, and almost everything he knew was bad. And that was kind of attractive to me as a young teenager. But he came and stayed with us a few days, and he wanted to take me to the movie. Well, since we were poor, I only had one pair of shoes, which were work shoes that I wore in the barn, you know, and to work around the farm. And we didn't go to the movie because we didn't have the money to go. And so he said, let's go to the movie and I'll pay your way tonight. And he had a car and he was going to drive me to the movie. I only had this heavy pair of work shoes, and I felt very embarrassed about the fact that I did not have a nice pair of shoes to wear like he did. He had a pair of dress shoes, being from the city. He didn't have a pair of work shoes like I did because he didn't need them. He just had a nice, shiny pair of dress shoes and my old pair of work shoes. I was embarrassed. What was I to do? Go barefooted? No, I had to wear my old shoes. Even though I tried to clean them up and brush them up, it still didn't do much. That left something of a mark on me. And after that, I became very interested in having a number of nice shoes. And so that became a pattern of my life. And now when I go to the mall and walk along the mall, you know where I always will be found. I'll be found in the shoe store. And I love to stand there and look at those nice shoes. And sometimes I give way to temptation and I even go into the store. And doesn't that leather smell good, you know? And sometimes if it's on sale and if it's an all-leather shoe and I like it, well, then I buy it. And I always have two or three pairs of shoes at home that I haven't worn yet. A part of this problem is that I like shoes that are all leather, and I'm very careful of my shoes. So I'll wear a good pair of shoes for years. I'll have them resoled, and I take good care of them. But I always have two or three pair that I haven't even worn yet. So I'm a collector of shoes. Now, this isn't much of a problem. It's never gotten out of hand, but it could, if you know what I mean. Now, many times our problems are like this. It starts in the past with something that really is not very important, but that establishes a pattern for how we interpret things and how we respond. And many times, then, that pattern will be with us all of the rest of our life. I have met people who have said to me, I have been hurt. I was hurt as a child by somebody who had a mustache. And now when I meet a man who has a mustache, I'm always suspicious of them. Well, you know, that's not the way we ought to live. But these are patterns of thinking, of interpretation, and of response, that this is common in all of our lives. We all have these. Some of them are very simple and they're not very powerful, and they are not harmful. They are just our idiosyncrasies. But some of them are very harmful. Very harmful. And we have to make sure that if we know how to live the Christian life, and if we're an honest person, and if we want to glorify God, and if we're willing to try to do it by praying, studying, exercising faith, getting involved in the church, if we have a problem that we're praying about and it doesn't change to some degree, then we got to start looking around. Number one, have I been hurt in this area in the past? That's a very important thing to ask. And that's why I ask people to use Reconciling the Past sheet. That will probably rescue many of you if you will be willing to take the time to do it. Secondarily, we have to look around for the enemy. Does the enemy have some control in my life? Years ago, I tried to follow my own advice here, and as I started to resist the enemy more and being more aggressive, I became much more free to live the Christian life. And then I started to inquire about my ancestral line. And I found out that I've had people in my ancestral line not very far back who were involved in some small degree in the occult. And that probably was passed on to me, because when I started to use the warfare prayer that I wrote out for somebody else and started to use the daily affirmation against the enemy, I started to have a lot more liberty and freedom in my life. So we have to look at maybe the enemy is working on us. Another one that you need to always keep in mind is that, am I in a good church where I am being loved and accepted and where I am being fed and cared for? A lot of people are not. They're in a church that doesn't care for them. They're in a church where they're not nurtured and ministered to, and we have to be very careful that we're in the right kind of a church. Now, in this session, I want to talk with you about something that's very important. We have been reminding ourselves that we are spiritual people by creation and by our recreation in the new birth. We've been telling ourselves that we have been given the truth, and the Word of God has been given to us, and we have been told what to do. And now each of us has a very important responsibility, and that is to learn how to practice the truth. We have to learn how. Now, we know on the horizontal level how clear this is in other areas of our life. When you go to school, a part of your responsibility is to learn how to study. You have to learn how to read the books. You have to learn how to write the papers. You have to learn how to take the exams. And when you hire out in some job, a part of your responsibility is to learn the job and then to do good work on the job. Now, we have the same principle when we come to the living of the Christian life. I would ask you to take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. This is Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and then Job. It's way back in front of the book of Job. And the 7th chapter, please, of the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. This man, Ezra, was a very fine person. As you read this book, you realize that very often you have the term ready scribe used to describe Ezra. And you also have the sentence, the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now, here in chapter 7 and verse 10, we have an explanation of why or how Ezra became such a godly person. Notice the 7th chapter and the 10th verse. Because Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, the first word in that verse is very important. You notice the verse preceding it, verse 9, ends with the statement, according to the good hand of his God upon him. How did Ezra learn how to live so that the hand of God was upon him? And he was a godly, God-blessed man. What happened in the life of Ezra that opened the door to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, even in that Old Testament time, so that God could make Ezra into an instrument that he could use to lead the children of some of the children of Israel back from Babylon to Palestine and help to get the Old Testament theocracy built again. What caused Ezra to have God's blessing upon him? The verse we've read tells us how. You don't see it there in your French version any more than I see it in my English, but the first word in the Hebrew, which is translated in English for or because, is the little word pronounced ki. And that word in the Hebrew means, and this is the reason why. The little word ki means, this is the reason why. So let me read it like that. The last part of verse 9, according to the good hand of his God upon him, and this is the reason why. That is, this is the reason why the hand of God was upon him. What's the reason? Oh, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and then to practice it, to do it, that is, to obey the law of God, and then to teach the law of God as statutes and judgments in Israel. See, now this is what I want to talk about during this period, this morning. We all have a responsibility to do what Ezra did, to prepare our heart to learn how to put the Word of God into practice and then to do it, and then to teach it. Now, all of us can do that. A couple, three sessions ago, it was yesterday, we talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We reminded ourselves that the Holy Spirit in salvation now, not talking about gifts, but in salvation, the Holy Spirit has been given equally to all of us, men, women, boys, and girls, if we're all believers. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we can be used by God as a fruitful, good witness for himself. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit so we can glorify the Lord Jesus. That's the purpose of all of this. And we've been working on that. Now, here's how we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. What is the real goal of the Christian life? It's to glorify our Heavenly Father. How do we do that? By exalting the Lord Jesus and the way we live way we serve. How do we exalt him? Oh, by cooperating with the Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. Now, we're told here in Ezra how to do that. And that is, like Ezra, we are supposed to prepare our heart. Now, this is an internal kind of work, like making up your mind to do it. Now, let me pick the theme up by asking you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now here we have the same thought in 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter in chapter 1, and notice now in verse 13. The theme that we have seen here now in Ezra, Peter talks about it in different words. In the first 12 verses of this very important epistle, we're told about the greatness of God, the greatness of salvation, the greatness of the Word of God, and what we are to do. And now in verse 13, we're told that we have a responsibility to practice this. What are we to do? Well, verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be self-controlled, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Don't fashion yourselves according to the former desires in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be holy in all manner of daily life. So we're told to gird up the loins of our mind. This is a metaphor, a symbolic expression, because the people in the days of when this epistle was written, they wore long flowing robes, as some of them are doing in the Oriental country today. And when they would start to, if they were going to walk or if they were going to work particularly, they would gather up the end of these robes and they would tuck them into the wide leather belt. In other words, they would prepare themselves to work. So here Peter is saying that we need to prepare ourselves to live the Christian life. Make up your mind. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. That is, make up your mind to be a committed Christian, to be committed to God, committed to the Bible, committed to the local church, committed to do what's right no matter what happens in your life, committed to learn how to interpret life according to the Bible and to respond to life according to the Bible. Now, that's your responsibility and mine. Now, nobody can do this for us. I can teach you how to do that. Your pastor can teach you better how to do that. We can encourage one another to do it. We can pray for one another to do it. But we can't. Nobody can do it for us. We have to do it. Years ago, when I'm retired now from teaching in our seminary in Grand Rapids, but when I was a teacher, every year we would have students that failed. And you know why they failed? Because they did not prepare themselves to be a student in graduate work. Once you get through high school, then you've got to prepare yourself to do college work in those 4 years. You just can't go on like you are in high school. You've got to upgrade yourselves. But then when you go to graduate school over college, you can't live like you did in college. You'll fail in graduate school and seminary. You have to shift gears. You have to learn how to be a scholar in graduate school. That's very different from being in college or high school. And every year we've had fine students with a good IQ, with leadership ability, who had been called by God to be pastors and missionaries and teachers, and they would drop out because they wouldn't do the work, and we would find out why. And it's because they hadn't learned how, and they were not willing to be responsible and assume the responsibility to learn how to do graduate work. Many of us as Christians, we're failing in the Christian life because we're not willing to be responsible. We're not willing to learn the Bible ourselves. Now, we can be taught the Bible, and that's good, but we have to learn it on our own. We have to study it. We have to read it. We have to memorize it, and then we have to learn how to practice the Bible in our own individual lives and with our own problems and difficulties. I have to learn how to do that. And you have to learn how to do that. Now, this is not easy. It's not easy because we have a depraved nature. It's not easy because we live in a fallen world. It's not easy because we have the pressure of the enemy upon us. And it's very hard for us as a fallen person living in this world with the pressure of the enemy to live as a spiritual person. It's much easier just to play the role and just drift along and just do a lot of pretending and not really come to grips with the Christian life. Oh, it's so much easier to live that way. We can't live that way if we're going to honor God. Now, if you don't have a way of praying every day, where you take time to worship and you take time to pray and intercede, where you take time to study the Bible, you're going to have to do that. You're going to have to learn how to do it on your own. I would recommend that you get up early enough in the morning that before you go to work, that you do that. If you're a day person, you probably are at your best early in the morning. I am anyway. I'm a day person. When 10 o'clock comes in the evening, I'm ready to go to bed. That's no time for me to study the Bible. I get out all the books, but it's not going to help me because I'm kind of dull at 10 o'clock at night. I'm pretty good at 7 o'clock in the morning. When do I have my devotions? I usually start about 6:30 in the morning. That's when I'm at my best. I can enjoy the Lord. I can worship. I can pray with clarity and concentration. I can read and study the Bible with a great deal of profit. So I just enjoy getting up early enough in the morning that before I would go to school and have to be at school, and I'd have an hour and a half and 2 hours when I could do my work. Not to teach school, but to be a responsible Christian, learning the Bible on my own. Not to teach the classes, but enjoying God and studying the Bible. Now, you can't avoid this if you're going to be a growing Christian. God will not be able to use you very effectively if you don't assume the responsibility to learn how to pray and to learn how to study the Bible and to learn how to practice the Bible, like I've been showing you, by decisions of faith, love, and hope. And if you have trouble in your Christian life, then like Paul did, we just read it last night, then you need to go back somewhere and find out what's troubling you. Or you need to find out what's the problem today in your life. We can find out these things because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We can be like Ezra, who prepared his heart. And that opened the door to the working of God in his own life, so that Ezra became a man that God could put his hand upon, and God could use the Ezra in the lives of other people. It's very important. And here Peter is telling us now to gird up the loins of our mind. That is, make up our mind that we're going to be a successful Christian, and in spite of how hard it might be, that we'll learn how to do it. Well, I'm on session number 13, and I've tried to write out how to do this, how to do it, how to begin. This is only the first step, but it's the most important step. Notice, if you would please, my introduction. God has promised the believer, through a knowledge and practice of the truth, spiritual freedom. The word know in the Bible is more than an intellectual grasp. It means participation in what is known. Notice the verse I've written there for you. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Knowing now is participating in the truth. That means it's not enough for me to study the Bible. It's not enough for me to memorize it and to hide it in my heart. I must learn how to participate in the truth by practicing the truth. That's important. You should know the truth. Now, a lot of people say, I've memorized sections of the Bible, and it doesn't seem to make any difference in my spiritual life. I have to ask them, are you practicing what you've memorized? They say, what do you mean, practice it? I memorized it. I said, well, tell me how you practice it. Tell me how you take it off of the page in the Bible and put it into your daily life. Give me a practical illustration of how you live according to the Bible. And say, well, I don't think I have one. And then I say, that's the problem. A lot of people don't know how to practice the Bible. They don't know how to read the Bible about tithing and giving and then use that to interpret the budget. We've got to learn that. A lot of people, they do not know what the Bible says very clearly about being separate from the world. We've got to study the Bible about being separate from the world, and then we have to apply it in our life so that we live separate from the world, that we do not allow the world's literature to control us. We don't allow the world's songs to control us. We don't allow the world's priorities to control us. We don't allow the world's goals in life to control us. We don't allow the world's methods to control us and the world's pleasure to control us. What are we doing? We're practicing separation that we find in the Bible. We have to participate in the truth. Well, there are many of these very important illustrations that could be given, but the great promise is that knowing truth will make us free, but we got to participate in it, because the Greek word for know means to participate in. A lot of Christians make a mistake there. Notice my second point now. This freedom most needed by the Christian is found within. Spiritual freedom. It has to do with the spiritual control of our functions, our will, our mind, our emotions, and our body. Notice the verse there from Proverbs 25. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. That is, a person who doesn't know how to control himself or herself spiritually, a person who doesn't know how to use the Bible to participate in the things, the truths of the Bible, to control how you are on the inside, your thinking, your feeling, your desires, your will, your longings, your aspirations, your priorities. A person who doesn't know how to bring the inside into harmony with the Bible, that person is going to be vulnerable to anyone who comes along or anything who comes along. We are like a city that has no protection. Do you see how true that is? Now, a lot of the people I counsel with are like a city without walls. Almost any kind of a problem that comes along in life, they are very vulnerable to it, and they are hurt by it. We don't have to live that way. We can be like Ezra. We can prepare our heart to do the will of God. We can obey the command found here in 1 Peter 1:13 to make up our mind to do the will of God and learn how to obey Him, as he says, in a negative way and in a positive way. Now, can you learn that? Yes, you can. How do we begin? What's the first step? Well, I have it there, and you're holding it in your hand. Let's work on it for a moment. The biblical basis for taking charge, I've just listed some verses here. First of all, notice the verse from 2 Corinthians. Having therefore these promises, that's the Bible. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, that shows that they're Christians. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting or maturing or practicing holiness in the fear of God. Do we have the ability to apply the Bible to our lives so that we can have a spiritual cleansing from sin? Of course we can. We don't have to live with grudges in our life or jealousy or pride or self-righteousness or sensuality, or lust, or wrong priorities. We don't have to live with anger and bitterness in our life. We can cleanse ourselves from these things by the enablement of the Holy Spirit through practicing the Bible. Now, maybe if you are an angry and a bitter person, that may be a multifaceted problem. It may have to do with the past, maybe not, but maybe it does. You have to investigate that. It may have to do with the way you are treated on the job, the way you're treated in the home. It may be that you have never been taught how to put this verse into practice. So we can do this. We can do the negative and positive, like Peter said here in 1 Peter 1, Paul is telling us here in 2 Corinthians that we can cleanse ourselves, that's the negative, and we can have mature holiness, that's the positive part. Now, is this what I mean by cooperating with the Holy Spirit? Exactly. Is it easy? No. It's not easy to do this. It's a hard task, but we can do it. The motivation is loving God, the first commandment. And the great goal that we have in mind in doing that is glorifying God, not living a self-centered life. Now, how to do it? You may do it in a little different way than I would do it. And we have to find out what's the right way for me to do it. The reason I have written all of this material out for you is to help you to understand how to do that. And perhaps now you can take my manual and all of these handouts, and you can start to apply this in some of the areas of your life. Let's go on to the second verse now. The Apostle Paul said that the weapons of our warfare, notice the word warfare, we're in a warfare. We talked about that earlier this morning. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, they're not horizontal. They're vertical. They're spiritual. And he says they are mighty through God. That is because God works when we obey. When we choose to obey God like Ezra did, then God can work in our life. Our weapons are mighty through God to do what? Pull down strongholds. Now, what does he mean by a stronghold? He interprets that. Casting down things like imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So any kind of a problem that you have in life that keeps you from growing in the knowledge of God is like a stronghold or like an imagination. It's something on the inside. What can we do? We can learn to bring even every thought into captivity, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Does this verse teach us now that we can internalize the Bible, practice the Bible, so that it breaks down the strongholds and imaginations that have to do with grudges and being a bitter, critical person, envious? Is that what it's referring to? Right. I need to now do what Ezra did. Open the door in my life by practicing the Bible. Open the door to God so that God can work with me. Show me the grudges and show me the bitterness and anger I have and how I'm a critical person. And work in my life so that the fruit of the Spirit can be in my life. But we have to do it. We're not going to be a spiritual person without making decisions and without practicing decisions. Notice the next verse. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. That's the English word for it. The Greek word is self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Do you have self-control in your life? Or are you obsessed with something? When something happens, do you just fly apart and you've just got to get in there and take care of things? Are you obsessed with things? Or do you have self-control? If you do not have self-control, it's because you do not have the fruit of the Spirit. And that's a serious matter. There are some Christians who just can't leave things alone. They're impatient about life. They're very critical about life. They have to correct everything all the time. And they have an obsession. They want everybody to believe what they believe. And they're going to work hard to try to get everybody to believe what they believe. And they think everybody ought to live the way they do, even in the little things of life. And they work hard to get everybody to do that. If you have a pastor like this, you're in trouble. Because he's trying to make you over in his own image instead of to make you over in the image of God. It's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit can work with us so that we are not under pressure, that we have the liberty and freedom to do the will of God. We don't have to be obsessed with things. We don't have to be always pressuring people and putting people under pressure. Self-control. The next one, next verse, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. And the word think here means internalize it. Whatever the Bible teaches that is true, honest, pure, lovely, of good report, learn to internalize that and live like that. That's our responsibility now. The last verse I have here now in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Greek word for castaway means without reward. Paul realized that he had to bring the desires of his fallen body into subjection to himself as he lived subject to God. Does this mean now that the self-control that we are talking about, that self-control has to do with eating and drinking and sleeping and sex? Exactly. Does this mean that we're supposed to be perfect? We're never going to be perfect until we get to heaven. But we can all be better than we are. We're supposed to have self-control. I don't have to give in to my body. I am not my body. I am spirit. I'm a person. My body is only the way that I function. And when my body says food, well, if it's at the right time and the right amount and I'm hungry, then I can eat. There's nothing wrong in eating when it's at the right time and the right food and you need it. It'd be wrong not to eat. But after I've had a real good meal and my body says, hamburger and milkshake, I need to have self-control and say, no, I don't have to obey my body. And when I go to church and I sit there and my body suddenly is sleepy, what should I do? Sleep? I don't have to sleep and give way to my body. Self-control. Paul said, I keep under my body. So I have a sexual thought. What do? Give way to it? Of course not. My thinking is only one of my functions. Can I reject that thought? Yeah, I'm going to show you how this morning. I don't have to be subject to any of my functions. I can, as a person, be in control. I can learn. I can learn the Bible. I'm amazed at people who tell me they can't learn the Bible. I'm amazed at people who tell me they can't memorize Scripture. Every once in a while, I'll be preaching in a church where it's too far to go home for dinner, and somebody takes me home, and I'm in the car riding with Mister, and we're going to the place where I'm going to stay for the afternoon, have dinner with them, and he wants to tell me that he can't memorize Scripture. And I say, well, when we get older, it's a little harder to do it. I know. But then, you know what he's telling me 5 minutes later? He's telling me the batting averages of all of the people on his favorite team. How does he know that? It's because he memorized it. Here he memorizes the batting average of all these people, but he can't memorize the Bible. You know why? He doesn't have self-control. He doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit. Do we have the fruit of the Spirit naturally? No, we don't. We have to learn how to do that. We have to learn, we have to internalize the Bible. We have to learn to make the right kind of decisions by saying no to sin and yes to holiness. Saying no to the devil and saying yes to the Holy Spirit. We have to say no to the television a lot of times. We have to say no to the wrong kind of books and yes to the right kind of books. We can learn how to have self-control. And Paul could say, I keep under my body. Happy is the Christian who's learned how to do that. Is this legalism? This isn't legalism. This is Bible. Is this asceticism? Not on your life. Is this a set of rules? No. This is a way to be free. Free to glorify God. Free to enjoy the Lord. But this is your responsibility and mine, and we can do it by taking charge. My second point now. The biblical explanation of taking charge, where do we start? Capital A, we're exhorted to take charge of our thinking. I have to tell you that there are three possible sources of wrong thoughts. First of all, the sin principle of the old nature. The verse I've written there, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, and these defile the person. So we can have a lot of thinking that's produced by the old nature. Turn to page now, at least on my count here. What's another source of bad thoughts? The sinful world system. The verse reads, for all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world produces all kinds of bad thinking for us. The third one, satanic suggestion. When the tempter came to the Lord Jesus, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones to be made bread. If you don't think the devil can talk to you, how do you think he talked to the Lord Jesus? Are you more holy than the Lord Jesus? Of course he can talk to us. Does he ever talk to us directly? Probably not. He talks to us indirectly. Now, what are we supposed to do with these? That's number two. We are exhorted to take charge of our thinking, that is self-control, refuse the thoughts that are wrong, and aggressively choose to think on correct thoughts. Notice the verses that we're told to do that. Wherefore, putting away lying. Now, when do you put away lying? After you've said the lie? You can't do it then. You've got to do it before you say it. It has to do with thinking the lie. So here now you get in a tight spot and you think, how am I going to get out of this tight spot? Oh, I know, I'll tell a lie. Well, then that's the time to tell yourself, take charge. That's the time you need to be responsible and you need to say, I'm not going to tell a lie. I'm going to tell the truth. So he says, put away lying. I go on here, but now you also put off all these like anger and wrath. Put on the whole armor of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is what we're supposed to do. Can we do it? Yes, we can, because we have the Holy Spirit. We're born again. We can make good decisions. And we can practice the Bible by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. If we are willing to do what Ezra did and what Peter tells us to do and what the whole Bible tells us to do. Now, this is your personal responsibility and mine. How do we do it? I have a little formula here. Notice this. What's the method? I've written it out for you. Say that you have a real bad thought. Here's what you do. You say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take charge of my thinking. I refuse to accept that thought of. And then you name it. In full dependence on God, I bring all of my thinking into subjection to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, that's how we do it. So the next time you have a real bad thought, use my suggestion here. Say, I'm not going to accept that thought, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, I reject it. Now, if you originated the thought, then you perhaps should repent. But if you didn't originate the thought and it came from the outside, then it's not your fault if you don't accept it. It wasn't the fault of the Lord Jesus that he thought the thought, if I'm the Son of God, I could make these stones bread. That was suggested from the outside. Now, if you want to live the Christian life, and if you know how to put off the old man and put on the new, and if you're really praying and working hard to be a holy Christian, working negatively and positively, as these verses say, well, then most of the bad, real bad thoughts that you will have will come from the outside. Reject it. Refuse to put it into practice. Don't accept it. Now, that's what self-control is all about. If you accept it and put it into practice, that's what sin is all about. Well, let me go on here now. Capital B, we're exhorted to take charge of our emotions. I state here the same scripture, an explanation and the method would apply here. Do the same thing. So you get up in the morning and you feel depressed, right? Now, that may not be a serious thing. Maybe the reason you feel depressed is that you had pizza with your friend at 1 o'clock in the morning. And he's thrown your metabolism all off. No wonder you're depressed. You ought to learn to control yourself and eat pizza earlier in the day. So you get up in the morning and you're depressed. Now, what should you do? Live as a depressed person? Should you go around with a long face like God's died? Why, of course not. You don't have to submit to your depression. Can you say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I refuse to submit to this depression? And I bring all of my emotions into subjection to the Lord Jesus. Can you do that? Of course you can. What'll happen? The Lord will teach you that no matter how you feel on the inside, you can live as a joyful and a happy and a fruitful Christian. I don't have to submit to what happens in my emotions. Just because I'm afraid of something, I don't have to practice the fear. I can practice courage. I hope you understand how practical and how helpful these verses are in the Bible. Self-control. Now, I have a comment here. It's wrong to accept our emotions as our authority. Now, let me just talk about emotions for a moment. Our emotions are fallen like everything else that we have, but God never gave you your emotions as a source of authority. Emotions, like I have on the sheet, the goal in counseling, emotions are a signal of good things and bad things. And if you have a lot of bad emotions, go back into your life and find out where it started. And then deal with that. And you will find that the Holy Spirit will start to help you to be free from those disturbing emotions. Now, I don't mean to suppress your emotions. I mean to look at your emotions through the eyes of the Bible and deal with them. But when you want to serve the Lord by talking to somebody about the Lord and you're suddenly afraid to do it, don't give in to your fear. Reject it. Practice courage by faith and go ahead and be a good witness for the Lord, no matter how you may feel on the inside. Now, capital C, we're exhorted to take charge of our body. I say the same scripture, explanation, and method would apply here. Study the verses also, and I give you a whole list of them. One of the first steps toward obedience is spiritual control of our body. Notice the verses I have here. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. We're to stop it. Because we're depraved people, we are very vulnerable to sin reigning in our body, that is, controlling our functions, how we think, how we relate to people, the sensuality of our body. We don't have to allow that to happen. We belong to God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been given the blueprint of the Bible. I can make decisions of faith. I can learn how to control my body. So that when I'm sleepy in church, I can sit up and be attentive. When I have already had enough food, I don't have to eat more apple pie and ice cream. I can take charge of my body. So we're told, don't let sin reign. The next verse, present your body as a living sacrifice. That's the positive part of it. We need to do that every day. Next verse, Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, that's self-control. Now, can we all learn to do this? Yes, we can. We can learn to do it. This is just right out of the Bible, and this is what God expects us to do. My conclusion, God can only deliver us as we practice the truth by faith. By use of our will, we must choose to obey God in spite of how we feel or our desires. As we take charge, God will work with us, and He will set us free. I'm the last one here to say this morning that this is easy. But I want to tell you, it is so helpful. Because after you get this thing started, what'll happen is that you will know that you don't have to be pushed around by anybody or anything, including the devil. You can choose to be a man or a woman of God, and you can do the will of God. We can do that. But we have to assume the responsibility to do it. Now, if you don't have a good devotional life where you worship God and read and pray and study and intercede for people, start today. No matter how hard it will be, start today. If you're a day person, do it early in the morning when you're at your best. If you're a night person, do it later in the evening when you're at your best. Some people don't wake up until 11:30, and they're at their best about 9 or 10 o'clock at night. That's when I go to bed, but that's the time they're getting going. So do it at night if you're a night person, but do it. Now, nobody can do it for you. And God is waiting for you to do what Ezra did. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, practice it, and then to teach it. That's what God wants in all of our lives. And Peter said, make up your mind to do the will of God. Stop living in a carnal way and start being a mature, holy person. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, we can do it. And that's very important now. In counseling, this is exactly something that applies in every counseling session. Every person that will come into your office, I don't care what the problem is, you're going to have to teach them self-control, or they're never going to be a fruitful and a happy Christian. Well, we've come to the end of our 13 sessions, and I want to thank you and particularly Mr. Alexanian for inviting me and allowing me to come and have this enjoyable time. It's been a real treat for me to be here with you folk again, and I just want to say a hearty thank you for allowing me to be here.
We trust you've benefited from the lessons presented in our series Truth, Spirituality, and Counseling. And we hope you'll visit our website often and take advantage of the many other teaching resources we have available. Remember, that web address is drvictormatthews.org. drvictormatthews.org.